Okay, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And people, the prayer is just not a ritual prayer. It's very important. It's time to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. You can make whatever we do this morning, you do this morning, sing, pray, give whatever, learn, beneficial spiritually, a profit to you at the judgment seat of Christ and for all eternity. So let's take a moment. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our humble assembly. We thank you for the wonderful opportunities that you give to us to spread the gospel to unbelievers and believers throughout the world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our youth ministry that you allow us to have in this assembly, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. So, Father, we pray now this morning that everything we'll do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, I don't know many of your testimony. I wish I did. First time you heard about Jesus, I probably heard of him the moment that I can understand words, but it became a reality when I was 7. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymnals to page 475. Now, Brian Cooper is not here, and I said that I was going to lead, and my wife says, oh no. My old wife said, oh no. Good grief. So if you'll turn to 475, y'all come on up, 475, and just pay attention to the words that you're singing. Let's sing all three verses, Victory in Jesus. Now let me go over here.
He is built for me in glory. glory. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He led me
Okay, before we go into our prayer, I just have to take time for the whole assembly to thank Rick Howlett for putting up our TV up here. That was just wonderful. And what is so interesting is I couldn't have helped with the technical. Maybe I could have held, I could have done something. He didn't call me. And you ought to see the pictures of how he had to pull it down on strings and ropes and get it up high, get it down without it falling on his head. And Tony came in and thought he was robbing the place. And it was just unbelievable. Rick, we thank you very much. Most appreciative for you doing that. And if we were wealthy, we'd give you a lot of money. But we just, you'll have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ. All right. Let's talk about prayer. And Thomas, how you doing?
I'm good.
How's working?
It was really busy. Now it's slowing down a little, but I'm sure it'll get really busy.
How's school?
No, okay.
One or the other. Very good. All right. Well, we'll continue being in prayer. You're a miracle. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of today? Yes.
For Eve. I mean, she's doing well.
She went through a surgery.
She did well.
And thought she was going to have to spend a couple of days in the hospital on Wednesday morning, I guess. But she went home that night. And she was surprised. And so please pray in prayer for Eve. She continues to heal and get better. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My friend Connie's gone through a divorce. Similar to mine.
Okay. Any other? All right. I want to do my... Barry, yes. Yeah. Oh, there she is. Y'all made it here. Where are you, Brian? I haven't even seen you.
Oh, it's a test. What happened? We both get sick. You bet. I got praise support as of this morning. We finally get the refund of the old host, the web hosting coming through. So we are, first off, this is backtrack from when the old company, this IS web hosting, shut down. They moved us to the new one, HostGator.
Okay.
And we got the package where we negotiated all the service included, and we pay half the price. And then because we have already negotiated 3-year contract that we signed just a year ago, so we have 2 years more into the contract.
Very good.
So we got those money back too after, a bit of talking. So we are saving overall at about a little over 30%. Praise the Lord on that one.
Rock.
Yeah, and then also kudos to Kit, behind the scene. He went to check on the PDF files, all of that, and work with Jim to get it fixed. I still have quite a bit of the web pages that are not reading correctly, but it's still accessible. I'm still working on it. My prayer, the request from you guys is that I don't get to sleep that much lately. Like this morning, I didn't go to bed till 4:30. So, my mood is getting really crunchy. And please bear with me today if I can't sleep in, you guys. I stopped at him this morning for not having the water in the cup for me. Yeah, I was saying.
Very, very good.
So appreciative, and people all over the world are appreciative, and we thank you. Any other prayer requests, anything? Yes.
Thank you. My niece is pregnant with triplets. She's doing great, but she just continued prayers for safe pregnancy and that they can carry the babies to at least 4 pounds each. So far, her health is great. The baby's health are great. They're starting to go for weekly visits. They have to drive an hour and a half to see the doctor. She's not total bed rest yet. I mean, she can't work or anything, but she's not bedridden. Remember, she has a 9-month-old baby running around also. So. She's due in November, but they're probably going to take them in October if she doesn't deliver naturally. Yeah. They'll probably go in and do cesarean. And then her sister's due right about the same time. So.
Oh, poor mother.
I like September the 9th. I've always liked September the 9th. I'll tell you why. Because this is one of those days, for a long time, the child stole the birthday glory from the mother. And now the mother steals the glory from the daughter. This is both Tisha's and Leslie's birthday today. They were both born on September the 9th. So, happy birthday, ladies. So, do y'all steal from each other yet? Or now I just sort of let each other have their own glory? She gets it all. She gets it all right. Oh, yes.
We've looked at a couple of camps for next year's facilities. And please be in prayer that we, as we make some decisions with regards to where we're going to go next year for the youth summer camp.
Where and when?
True.
Yeah, oh, yes.
That's what you
I didn't know
for.
That was a question.
Where and when?
Okay.
People, please be in prayer. That's important. Let me put it this way. This will help you get be sure you pray. If you don't pray, we'll come to your house. With 130 kids. So, that'll encourage you to be in prayer for next year. Yes?
Praise report regarding the kids, the ministry at our home. I'm facing this way so that Julie can. So, we have, since school started back up, seen some new faces fairly consistently. Started a series to bring your one and sort of helping the kids to reach out to some friends within their school maybe that they hadn't thought to bring them to be a part.
Good.
And how equipping them to do that through teaching them to pray first. They've asked some really great questions. And now we've been working on testimonies, their own stories, and sharing them with each other. I want the praise report is this. Number one, that they're interested and really buying in and wanting to be a part of this. Number two is that God did an incredible thing the other day. The 2 weeks ago, we had about 18 kids. We started on the testimony portion of it. Last week, there were 12 other kids. And I looked at
18 plus 12.
Okay, so there were 18 the week before. And then I sit and look at the living room. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. These kids were here last week. What am I going to do? Because we'd already started on half this thing. I luckily made a bunch of other copies of what I was working on, but I realized what God did was provide us with completely new faces that still been around, but I'm saying to build, so now there's about 30 of them that were all on the same page, so I was able to use last week to get that group up to speed with this group. So just pray that this week on Wednesday that the majority of those kids can all come back so we can complete this process so that they're able to have their stories down as they go out to bring other kids to be a part. So it was amazing. I mean, all week last week, God just kept saying, I got this. And I'm looking at them going, what am I going to do with these 12 kids that have no idea what I taught last week? So it was very, very cool.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
People, please be in prayer for the Wises on Wednesday night, the Dakes on Thursday night. They have kids over to their house. Think about it. Every week, they have a group of teenagers in your house. Just think about that. That's a horrible thought. That's a frightening thought. That's frightening. That's a frightening thought. And they do it every week. So please be in prayer for them and for the young people that come. And speaking of that, please be in prayer. I had you be in prayer long before the camp, but now they need your prayers. They've learned at camp. Now the adversary attacks. Now they have opportunity to apply. All these things, they need your prayers now. Now's when they need your prayers. To garrison them. Bring to memory things that they learned at the precise moment when it's needed. So please be in prayer for these young people. 30 seconds every day, people. That isn't very much. 30 seconds every day. I'd like to say 60 seconds, but for some of you that's too demanding. And I know that. I'm serious about prayer. Just 30 seconds of serious prayer every day for these young people works wonders. So please be in prayer for the young people. Okay? Any other announcement or anything? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I think everyone here is a believer, but if you're here and never have believed in Christ, the offertory is of no issue for you whatsoever. It's a family issue. It's a family issue. And something very important that we're learning right now in 1 Corinthians 13. God is not that concerned with whom you give to and the condition of the people you give to. He is most concerned with your spiritual status. If I give all my possessions, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. It's not about giving to the poor. That's not in the text. He's concerned about your condition in giving. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Therefore, giving in spiritual love. That's the issue in giving. Giving in the power of the Spirit. He leads us what to do with our time and our money. And therefore, if you continually live in the Spirit, He'll direct you what to do with your time and your money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunities you give this humble assembly. The internet throughout the world, missionaries in three different continents, our young people right here in our own home and our own assembly. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this last Wednesday night, my opinion, you missed a really super message. We dealt with the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Not the first one to die. It was Ananias and Sapphira. They died to sin unto death. But Stephen was the first martyr. And we studied some concepts on dying. And Stephen wasn't even concerned about the stones being thrown at him. And he wasn't that concerned about the people. He had his eyes on Christ, occupied with the Lord when he went home. What a wonderful way to change your dress from earth to heaven. And this next Sunday, our next Wednesday night, we will begin with the chapter 8. And we're trying to do a chapter a night. I'll remind you, just to keep it in, this morning, we have our missionary from the Africa, from the continent of Africa. And then the 30th, 29th, he's at Frisco. Sunday the 30th, from the continent of Asia, Fassel and his wife will be here. And then the Wednesday night, October the 10th, from the continent of North America, the Risleys will be here. So we have a wonderful opportunity to touch a lot of different, hear from a lot of different missionaries from different areas. Now, with that in mind, it's just a great privilege for me to introduce to you a friend that's been mine. I like to tell you this. I've known this man longer than his wife's known him. It's my honor and pleasure to introduce and bring back to you Dan Hill. Dan?
Great. I used to say it's good to see so many old friends. But you know, once I've been, now that I've gotten old, I don't say that anymore. I say it's good to see all you long-time friends, and including Brian and Julia. Well, man, it's just great to see you guys. You know, they started with us up in Tulsa, and up in at Southwood Bible Church, and it's so good to see. And I do see this a lot now. I see it as like we go from church to church, telling people about what God is doing in Africa. We get to see people that were part of our churches in the past, or part of other churches that have moved from here to there, and they're still in the Word, and that is so tremendously encouraging. Well, what I want to do this morning is not tell you so much what we're doing in Africa, but tell you what God is doing in Africa. Right now, the continent of Africa is the place in the world where Christianity is growing faster than any place else. Per capita, there's more Christians in Africa than any place else. And it's amazing because I know we hear so much bad news about the Muslims and what Islam is doing and what's happening in this part of the world and that part of the world. But there's a lot of Christians in Africa. There's just a lot of people in Africa. You know, I always have to tell people, you know, Africa's not a country, it's a continent. And you could put all of North America into that continent and Australia and a whole bunch of Europe and still have room left over for a couple other countries. It's big. Every now and then somebody asks me, who's the president of Africa? And I said, which one of the, you know, 80-some countries that they have? It's so tremendous. But Pat and I have been called to go to Africa. And as many of you know, we started off a number of years ago as we left the pastorate up in Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa. I've been in the pastorate for about 37 years and 20 years in Southwood, a great church up there in Tulsa. I think Brian and Julia would agree with that. A great church, great people, and it's fun to go back to that church. But about 2010, after a lot of years of going on mission trips, your pastor and I, actually in 2009, we went to Liberia. And God did something about in my heart about wanting to go there more and wanting to go there more often. And after Herman and I went, I took Pat the following year. We went, and as we were coming back from that trip, of all the places to be, we were in Lagos, Nigeria, in the airport, the armpit of the world, you might say. Lagos is a terrible place. But I just looked at Pat, and I said, you know, this is the first time I don't want to go back home. I want to stay in Africa. And we got back, and we didn't say much about it for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then we just, one time we were sitting down on the porch at the lake house, and we said, I think we're going to move to Africa. And we did. In 2010, we moved to Africa, and it was interesting because we moved there without any association with any other mission organization. But once we got there, God was so great at His timing, because at that time, a new country director for SIM, Sudan Interior Missions, he came to Africa, he and his wife, and they were British, but they were just a little bit younger than we were at that time, and we hit it off. And so he asked her, she said, do you want to become SIM on-field recruited missionaries? We said, sure. And that just blew doors open for ministry there in Liberia. And we were there in Liberia from 2010 to 2015. We had prayed about being there for 5 years. I prayed about being there till I was getting close to my 70th birthday, and that was coming up. But what really did it is when we had to be kicked out of the country because of Ebola. Y'all remember Ebola? You know, those guys that got Ebola. Kent Brantley was my next-door neighbor. We knew Nancy Ratbull real well. Dr. Rick Saker, we knew him. We knew all those guys because they all worked on our compound and worked with us there at SIM. And but that happened after we got thrown out because any non-medical missionaries were not allowed to stay. So we were in exile in our own country, in the United States. We didn't even have a place to live. Fortunately, Pat's brother-in-law gave us his, or Pat's brother, my brother-in-law, gave us his cabin up in northern Arizona to live in, and we did have a nice place to stay while we were here. But we were away from the country we love, Liberia, for about 5 months. And when we went back, all the ministries that we had started in the four years at that time that we had been there, amazingly, they were all going on strong in the hands of the Liberians we had trained. And they even asked us, they said, well, you want to take this back over? We said, no, you guys are doing a great job. Why should we want to take it over? You guys are doing a job. And I realized at that time, both of us realized we had worked ourselves out of a job. And that's something that missionaries want to do. Pastors, you don't want to do that, Herman. No. But missionaries, they want to do that, work themselves out of a job. So we started making plans to leave. And so in June of 2015, we left Liberia. We decided where we wanted to go back to Arizona, so we ended up in Tucson. And the only downside of that is that's where John Hintz is. He is, yeah? Okay, Liberia. Well, okay, see where the red circle is? Right up there? That's where Liberia is. You know, and I could go on for a long time about Liberia. You know, it's the only colony the United States ever started. Started 1821 as a place for the freed slaves and their descendants to go back to. But we, the United States, not being a colonial power, we gave them their independence in 1848. They became an independent, the oldest independent republic in all of Africa. And they flourished all the way up to 1979 when they had a coup. I can go on and on. It's such a fascinating country. I mean, they use the American dollar. Their flag looks exactly like ours, except it only has one star. They call, oh yeah, you got to hear this. They call themselves the Lone Star Country. Now, they know that you people from Texas call yourself the Lone Star State. If you're ever over there, watch yourself. Because they'll say, if you say, where are you from? You say, I'm from Texas. They'll say, oh my man, that's the Lone Star State, huh? And you Texans, you know, you stick out your chest, you go, yes it is. And then they'll go, we're the Lone Star Country. I have heard more Texans fall into that trap. I just stand back and laugh, you know. But anyway, it's an amazing country. They have that American flag. They're on the U.S. dollar. They use the U.S. dollar there. And they're one of only three countries in the world that do not use the metric system. Yay! The other is, of course, United States and then Burma. I don't know why Burma, but they don't. But so it's inches and feet and yards and miles and things like that. But we were there for 5 years, and I tell you, we had a fantastic ministry. But really, I mean, everything we did, we ended up in the hands of the Liberians, and they're still going today. We went there in January and graduated 15 people from our Bible Institute, the BTCL program. Some of you guys took that, I know. And we graduated 15 people from that in January, and it's still going on to some extent. And the devotions we did and everything else. So basically, mission accomplished. You know, we looked at that. So we came back here, and after this wonderful ministry in Liberia, we came back in 2015, and we knew what we wanted to do. But, you know, there's that verse in Proverbs that says, man plans his ways and God orders his steps. You know, in other words, you've got to be flexible. So we came back and we started praying about it. And we said, God, we really want to go back to Africa. We really want to go back and train pastors. And if this is what you want us to do, we're all for it. Now, no sooner did we pray that prayer that all of a sudden we had people wanting us to come to Africa. And many of the countries that we had visited, and for Pat, the prior 20 years, that wanted us to come back and do pastors' conferences. And so that is what we do now. And we call it Project 85 because Project 85, there's 85% of the pastors in the world today that have no theological or biblical training. And our goal is to make a difference in that. If we can get down to like maybe 83%, you know, or whatever we can get it down to be able to get them, to get pastors who have great hearts, great desires, a great will to teach the Word and teach people about the Lord and teach people about grace. And if we can make a difference in that, and especially get them started in grace And that's why we call everything we do Grace Conferences, Grace Gospel Missions, Project 85, Teaching God's Grace and Truth. And yet we emphasize that grace wherever we go. And since then, we've had more opportunities than we can accept to be able to go back to Africa. A little while, we'll show you in a bit how we're going to Africa 5 times this year. We've already been 4 times. And God is really keeping us busy. But it's been a wonderful thing. But I've noticed something as we've been doing this. You know, all this depends upon God. I mean, we are totally by faith dependent upon Him. Not only for the finances to be able to go over there, but also just for the arrangements, the logistics, the new places we go, guiding us and trusting Him to sometimes close doors. We were getting all ready to go to Cameroon last January. And we had it all planned to go by land from Calabar. You've been there with me, over to Cameroon, to Bamenda, Cameroon. And the pastor there, we had planned the most direct route by land to go, about a 4-hour drive, and he emailed me and he said, you can't go that way, they're kidnapping people along that road. He said, so you're going to have to go this way, it's a little bit longer. So okay, so we looked at the map and I talked to my friend Fred there, and we had it all, you got a picture of him back there on your board by the way, so Fred and I figured that out, and then this pastor wrote us back and he said, no, you can't go that way because they're killing people on that road. He said, you're going to have to take the extra long way. So all of a sudden we were faced with about an 8-hour drive, and then he writes us back and says, you can't go that way because they're both kidnapping and killing people on that road. So of course we ended up having to cancel that trip. He just felt it was far too dangerous for us to go. And of course the amazing thing in Cameroon, it's not a conflict between Islam and Christianity. It's not even a conflict between tribes. It's a conflict between those who speak French and those who speak English. Go figure that one. You know, it kind of teaches us that people will fight about anything that they want to fight about. If they, you know, if they want to have a conflict, they're going to have a conflict. And the country is really still in turmoil even today. But, you know, we need that type of guidance from the Holy Spirit to tell us sometimes no and other times yes. And there are some countries that we will not go to. I will not go to the Congo. We will not go to Burundi because they're killing people there. And, you know, as people on my board said, you know, Dan, you're 71 years old. You can't run as fast as you used to be able to. So we need God's direction. So we're totally so dependent upon Him for all that we do and even the timing and where and when and everything. But we also, here on earth, we're dependent upon two groups of people. One is you all who support us. I mean, we couldn't be spending these thousands of dollars on airfares and going and doing these conferences. The conferences in Kenya, we do 3 conferences, and those conferences cost $1,000 each. The reason it costs is because we bring people in from these different villages and all over, and we have to bring them in, and we have to help them with their transportation. These guys don't have any money. They make $1 a day at most. And then once they're there, we have to feed them, and we don't provide housing for them because they sleep on the floors of churches or with friends. But then we have to provide for them and provide for them materials and everything else. So, and I just got finished with a conference in Zambia, and that conference was only a 3-day conference, mainly in the city. But we still had some people coming from Chipimbi. We brought them down, and that conference was about $550. So, you know, we have these expenses as we go along. And we are very dependent upon the people who fund us here in the U.S., who provide for us and pray for us. You know, Africa is an easy place to get sick, by the way. I mean, the last time, when I got back from Zambia, a few days after I got back, I was in the emergency room all day long. I mean, Pat's had malaria twice. I've had dengue fever and other problems. And you get that stuff over there. You know, it just happens. And so your prayers for our safety and our health are really important. But there's another group of people we're dependent upon, too. And I wanted to share with you this morning a little bit about them, and that's the people that we work with in country. The people who take care of everything, who meet us at the airport and pick us up, the people who have arranged for us for places to stay, arranged the guest houses, who do all the arrangement on these conferences, and it takes a lot. Because sometimes, like in Kenya, we do 3 conferences, bam, 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 one after another, and each one has about 100 people at it. So they're making all these arrangements for everything. And we are so thankful that we have people in these countries that we go there knowing that they've taken care of everything. And there are people like James Owusu and his wife Alina there in Ghana. And in Ghana, this man is getting real close to 80 years old. He still asks about you every time I see you. Every time I see him, he asks, how's that Herman? You know, that Herman is fine. But all I have to do is call James up, give him enough notice, and say, James, we're coming to Ghana. We want to do a conference. And he's got a conference lined up for us. And he's there at the airport to pick us up and take care of us. And he's got a beautiful home to stay in there. And so he takes care of everything. And we're very dependent upon this guy. He has 5 children, by the way, and every one of them live here in the U.S. 3 of them are doctors, MDs. One is the head of reconstructive surgery at John Hopkins, and I was mentioning to somebody else, another doc, about that. I said, you know, I know Derek Owusu? He said, oh, who doesn't? I was like, really? He said, yeah. I guess the guy's really well known. So it's amazing that God has blessed him and his family so much. But we go to Ghana, and that again also is in West Africa. And then also Nigeria. Nigeria is just a place we love. I mean, I know there's lots of problems there. They have a lot of terrorism. They have the Boko Haram, and you hear about them, but you don't hear a whole lot about the Fulani herdsmen. These are the Muslims that think that that Allah has given them the earth, and so they can go graze their cattle in your front yard. You know, and wherever you go, and if you remember, Herman, when we were there, we'd see guys herding cattle down the road. Well, when we were there, they were kind of peaceful, but now they've gotten very aggressive, and a lot of the killing that takes place in Plateau State, more or less in the central part of Nigeria, is by the Fulani herdsmen. And they're Muslim, but they're really aggressive. But we stayed for, what? The population of Nigeria is close to 2 million people. One of the largest countries, 200 million people. Yeah, sorry. 200 million people. It's like 5 times the size of Canada. You know, it is a huge country. And of course, because it's so big, you know, we always hear about the bad guys, the guys that are on the internet saying, you know, I'm the wife of the former Ministry of Defense Secretary, and if you send me, you know, on and on. And we don't hear about all the good guys there. There's a lot of good guys there. There's a lot of Christians there. And so we love going over and working with them. There's a lot of very decent people. They're so big on education in Nigeria. You meet all kinds of people that everybody, I've actually met some families where everybody in the family has a doctorate degree. I mean, they are just so concerned with education. And there's a lot of people that do things really right in Nigeria, and we love going there. And we go to Calabar and Port Harcourt, and we do conferences there and also up to Abudu in a village area. You know, the Nigerian soccer team went to the World Cup not too long ago, and they had a lot of high hopes. I mean, you have 200 million people behind you, and, you know, they thought they were going to do great, and they went. They did terribly, horribly. And, I mean, there were a lot of Nigerians who traveled to Russia to see them, and they felt so bad about it that when they got back, they said that the team was going to refund the money of all the people that traveled to Russia to see them. All they had to do was send them their bank routing number, their PIN number, and their... I can't resist telling that joke, but I do. Yeah, anyway. But in Nigeria, we work with Fred Abua. Fred is, we've known him for 20 years, since 96. And he is a pastor, but he's also the first assistant to the wife of the governor of Cross River State. And so it's kind of nice to have somebody like that kind of making all the arrangements for you and everything else. He's her speech writer and her PR guy. The man is wonderful, and he puts together these great conferences for us. The kids down here at the bottom, these are his kids. And that one right there in the red, his name is Daniel. He was named after me, so it was kind of neat. What? And we were there when he was born. But there's some of the wonderful people we deal with there. And we could not go to Nigeria without Fred. I mean, even now, I called him up. I contacted him the other day. I said, Fred, we want to come in February. He says, I'm working on it. And I know he is. And then in Kenya, we just recently started going to Kenya. And we worked with a guy there named Pastor Benny Mubai. And this guy is an organizer par excellence. I mean, I'm just so amazed at him. He is, he just puts things together in such a wonderful way. He takes care of all the details. And as I said, that's probably the place we're the busiest, because we do 3 conferences, just bam, 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 in 3 different cities south of Nairobi. And it is great to get back to Kenya. We were there. My first trip to Africa was to Kenya, to another part of Kenya way back in 2003. And so now we're getting back there. And I think we'll be going there every June. seems to be the schedule. And normally when we go to these conferences, I end up teaching the men in the morning for 3 hours, and Pat teaches the women, and then the afternoon I teach everybody for 3 hours. So that means old man teaches 6 hours a day. Ooh, that's a long day. So in Kenya, we were able to take Carl Gross. And I know some of you know him and Rhonda. And we were able to take him. And he taught the men in the morning, and Pat taught the women, and then I taught everybody in the afternoon. And it was a lot easier. I don't know whether we can do that every time, but it was nice to do it there. But Kenya is another place where we're seeing lots of believers. And, of course, they do have problems with Somalia being right next door, and they have problems with terrorism. And, of course, you know, embassy bombing. Years ago, you have the situation at the shopping center not too many years back. And so they do have a lot of problems there, but a lot of strong believers in Kenya. And we're very thankful to Pastor Benny Mubai there. Then in Zambia, been going to Zambia a long time. We have actually three people we work with there. Pastor Dixon Kasanga, and he's a man too. He's present about 80 years old, and he still has a wonderful church in Lusaka, and he's another guy I can call up and give him a month notice and say, we're going to be there, we'd like to do a conference, and we get there and everything's done. He just does a wonderful job there. And also Pastor Benjamin Scala up at Chipimbi Village. Now, we have decided we're a little bit too old for villages nowadays. Don't go there. Pat doesn't like me, but I tell you why, so I won't tell you. It's because, you know, the outhouses just have a little hole in the floor. And when you go, it's hard getting up. But, Pat, help me! You know, just village life. We're in bed, and you know, the mice are kind of running over the top of the sheets, you know, and everything else, and on, and it's tough. So we decided we're too old for village life. So now we send money to the village, and they bring people down to Lusaka, which is a good way to do it. And Julia Sichilongo, she is the widow of the man that started all the ministry in Chipimbi. But just great opportunities in Zambia. Zambia is an interesting country. They do not allow the Muslims to have any access to any of the newspapers or radio stations or anything else. They can have mosques, so many per state, like just very limited, you know. And so they kind of control that. And they do the same with the Mormons. Somewhere along the line, they figured out the Mormons were just another name for Muslims. You know, you could call them the American Muslims. I mean, they're just about the same. And so they do not allow the Muslims to have that access to media either, which is kind of nice. But Zambia, we hadn't gone there in quite a while, but then we went a year ago, and then I went this last year. And this last year, I went by myself just really a few weeks ago. I taught at Ambassador International University, which is a ministry of GraceLink in the USA, a small mission organization on the East Coast. And they have a university, and they asked me to come and teach a course. And so I taught a course to the juniors. That's the junior class, 22 of those guys, wonderful young men, all of them planning on being pastors. This school, they have one course they teach the guys. It's all men. And they teach the guys one course in English. I think they actually have two semesters of English. Everything else they take is Bible, theology, Greek, practical theology, missions, church administration, things like that. And so they come out with a 4-year bachelor's degree really being well trained. And they were a lot of great people. They do have about half the faculty that comes, people like me that come and teach a modular for about 2 weeks. And at the end of the course, they always ask the students to evaluate the professors that come from the U.S. because they have had some professors that just can't quite relate to these African young men, and they haven't done too well. And so they ask the students to evaluate. And Chris Boring, the president, he told me, he says, we have some professors who have come, and we don't ask them to come back. He says, but depending upon the evaluation, and I wanted to come back, so I gave the final exam, and then I gave the moderator of the class, the student, he gave the evaluation, turned the final into me, turned the evaluations into the moderator. That was Wednesday, and I was getting ready to leave that Wednesday afternoon to go to Lusaka for the conference I was doing there. And the dean, the academic dean, he's a Zambian, he walks up to me and he has the evaluations in his hands, and very seriously says, Dr. Hill, I think that you probably need to read these before you leave. And it's like, oh, wow. So I took them and I went to my room and I read them, and every one of them was positive. And all of them said, we want him back. But one stood out. I said, I love this. I mean, you know, if you can say one thing that you'll just never forget, this one young man said, we loved having Dr. Dan as our professor because he really understands Africans. I thought, boy, that was worth it. That was great. I shared that with another man who's one of our donors, and he said, well, after all the money we've given you over the years, you should. Oh, yeah. Little reality check, huh? You know? So, but I will be going back. We're making arrangements for me to go back in April. Oh, and I have to tell you, the course I taught the course, they assigned it to me. It was the theology of worship. Now, everything I learned from Bob Thiem and theology of worship, I was able to teach in probably the first 30 seconds. And frankly, everything I learned from Dallas Seminary when I was there about the theology of worship probably took about 2 minutes. So this was like rediscovering new ground. But it ended up being a good challenge. I really enjoyed it. And it was a great course. But I'm really happy to be able to work with them. And that is kind of opening up a little bit, kind of another door. Because when we go to Uganda in the fall, I'm actually visiting with some people at about Bible College there that I think might want me to come and teach a course. And so this is kind of something we are adding, and hopefully Pat will be teaching there also. Well, as we get on, we look at Rwanda and Uganda, and we love these two places. The area we go to, you see that beautiful mountaintop right there? I mean, the part of Uganda and Rwanda we go to is, Churchill called it the Pearl of Africa. And it's where people go to see the Highland gorillas. I mean, it's gorgeous. It's just such a beautiful area. And the people are beautiful. And the villages are beautiful. And the churches are beautiful. And we get to go there with a group called Leadership Vista International Ministries, which is located here in Dallas. Actually, it's up at the Hope Center in Plano. And we visited with them yesterday with their small staff. It's not big. But they go and they do one-week conferences in different cities. And they have like a 5-year program that they do. And I've been going with them since 2015. One of our old classmates, Dave Boyer, Dr. Dave Boyer is involved with his ministry. And he's the one who contacted me and said, do you want to go? And we have, Pat gets to go too. She's going to be teaching about 100 women. I'm going to be teaching about 100 men in November. So it's great. And we fly into Rwanda because it's closer to get to that part of Uganda. And as I said, we're also going to be meeting with some folks there at a Bible college. Well, in addition to Rwanda and Uganda, there's also Cuba. We've been there a few times since we've been back. And we love Cuba. I love the old cars, you know. For you motorheads, by the way, you know, you can kind of figure that those old 6-cylinder gasoline engines have worn out, right? You know, the V8s from, you know, the old, you know, the 265s and things like that, they've all worn out. All those old cars you see are powered by 4-cylinder Mitsubishi diesel engines. Now, they hooked those up with the old Dynaglide transmission. Remember those? 2-speed, huh? Can you believe it? 2-speed transmission. They hooked those up, and of course, the cars wouldn't go anywhere. So then they put the 5-speed. So they have 5-speed Mitsubishi transmissions in them, manuals on the floor. It's really kind of cool to see. But they have those all over the place. And the people of Cuba is really interesting because there's a lot of Christians in Cuba. And there's almost, I won't quite call it a revival yet, but it's getting close. And it's a revival among young people. Most of the churches we go into, and we'll be at a church that maybe, let's say, has 100 people, I would say well over half of them are in their early 30s or younger. And it really seems to be a lot of the young people that are very strong there. And we really enjoy going there, so we hope to go back. And it's easy to go. We can fly from Tucson to Havana in one day. You know, it's not this, you know, grueling overnight, you know, 30 hours of travel type of thing like when we go to Africa. And so we really hope to get back there this year. And so Cuba has been another wonderful place of ministry. Well, Pat also has a very active ministry in Africa as well as here. And I want her to take a little bit of time to tell you about it. So, okay. Can she use one of these mics? Is one of these good? Julie, we got a pink one here. Pink one. If you want another color, we can take that. We got black, pink, yellow, green. Green one.
Men have a thing with clickers. I don't care what clicker you have in your house, they control it. Well, let's talk about... Okay, for years and years in Africa, because I started going in 1996, and Fred was one of the first men I ever met, the one that's on your board there. And so I've been going a long time to Africa with another mission organization, but so I know all these people. When we went to Liberia, I knew no one. And so, but when we started back to go to Nigeria and these different places, I was so excited because I hadn't seen these people in a long time. And the first time we went back a couple of years ago, it's like these little ones that I was teaching out under the tree are now grown and married and have kids, just like here. I mean, you know, the camp that I had years ago is nothing like the camp you have now, because all those boys are all big and everybody's grown up. But anyway, it was just wonderful to go there and to see all these young people still learning the Word of God in Africa and meeting them again and talking with them. But the thing is I always taught children, because if you go to Africa, there's like, you know how they are. I mean, they have children everywhere, and you'd go out under a tree and they'd just call all the kids, and you'd have 100-200 kids, and so you teach them the gospel and do things with them. And I did that for years, but I always noticed that there were always mothers, women, that were in the background listening to everything I was saying. So it was just kind of amazing. And then whenever we'd have conferences, Dan would be teaching the pastors, and they'd let their wives come there. And but I just started, after Dan would get through with the group, I'd say, hey, women, you want to go back here and we'll have our own Bible study? And they said, yeah. So we, you know, seven or eight of us would come, and it got to the point where, you know, they would be inside and the seven or eight of us would be outside under the tree, and I'd be teaching the ladies. And I always loved that, and I always wanted to do that. And so God has just blessed me so much with teaching women. And the first place we went in Nigeria in January, Fred had these women ready, and it was really neat, and it was just, wow, okay. I mean, a woman's conference. Because the men over there never saw the real importance of women learning as much as the men learn. So that wasn't an important thing. But now they know how I feel about it, and it's so great, because as soon as Dan told them, well, you know, Pat'll come if you have like a women's conference. And all these years, I've never heard that word, women's conference. And they said, hey, we can do that. And it's been amazing. So it's just a wonderful thing. But that's what I do now. I go to all these different countries with Dan. We have women conferences. I think the greatest thing, before I go into the next thing, the greatest thing is that when we went to Kenya, he went last year by himself, because we didn't know anybody there. And he went. And so they said, you cannot come back without that wife of yours. And I think that's because he called me every single day, you know, and then he'd every day would report how I was doing. So Dan says, well, she'd love to come back, but that means you're going to have a women's conference. And he goes, oh, no problem. And I'll tell you what, the first day I walked into this conference with this women, and I walk in and there's like 100 women standing in front of me with their notebooks, their Bibles, ready to go, and the men had to go outside under the tree. Yeah. It was so amazing. It was so amazing. I'm like, Dan goes, okay, well, you know, we'll go out. But anyway, that's what's happening in my life with women there. But one thing, when Dan does go by himself, and usually it's only when only he is teaching, and there are no conferences except pastors and, of course, the school and things like that. I have, I'm sitting in Tucson loving my pastor's teaching, John Hintz. I love his teaching, growing by that, but it's just like, okay, I'm kind of bored here. And so I just looked online and found Gospel Rescue Mission that's very evangelical. And when I researched it, you know, you have like three of them in Arkansas. They're all associated but independent. Anyway, they have three in Arkansas. They have like two to three in Arizona. And they have about 24 in Texas. Yeah. So, and this, let me tell you about this organization. They are fantastic. It's evangelical. The first thing they do is lead these gals to the Lord. And they have men and women. And I'm in the women's section. And they bought a hotel. And these are addicts, you know, usually more drug addicts than alcoholics. But there's alcoholics. Some have been in human trafficking, you know, rape, all kinds of. Their lives are just amazingly broken. But I'll tell you what, I have a class, and of course, every night they have classes, and they have, everybody has three classes a week, Bible classes, and then they have a chapel service, which Dan shares in. He gets to do chapel for them, and they love it. They love Dan. He goes with me, and that's fun, because they just, I had one girl ask me the last time we were there, they said, you know, and they've just grown so much, they said, do you think God would ever give us a man like that? And I said, believe me, this is a God thing, okay? Because that's what happened with us. But anyway, it's just amazing. They love him. And I'm convinced, after teaching them for so long, they have never had a real man, a decent real man in their lives. And that includes fathers, husbands, boyfriends, okay? But I love these ladies, and I love the ministry there, and they let me teach what I want to teach, as long as it's evangelical. The first thing they asked me on the phone was, well, now, we're really looking for people that understand grace. I can handle that one. How about faith? How about faith? Yeah. So that's what we teach. We teach grace and faith, and we teach, of course, the first thing, they needed to know God. So we taught the essence of God, and they were just amazed how amazing God is. So it was fun. But anyway, that's a mission I have every Thursday night. I go there and teach the ladies. And this, I was going to use that, but I'll just look up. Anyway, this was when we went to Kenya. And again, we took this couple, Carl and Rhonda Gross, who we've known since Dan married them years and years ago. And their parents are some of our best friends. And just a few days after we came here, she died, but went to be with the Lord. And that was so sad that I couldn't be there. But her husband, Jerry, said, hey, it'll be better if you visit us a little later, because there's going to be hundreds of people at the funeral, the memorial service. But anyway, we've known this young couple. They taught at our Christian school in Arizona. They've gone on mission trips with us. Their parents have gone on mission trips with us. And they're on our board. You know, John Hintz is our the top guy, and these are just, they have positions, so that they're on our board. But he went to Kenya, as Dan told you, and he got to teach in the morning with the guys. And again, I felt a little embarrassed, because he had to go in this little building and I had the bigger building, and that just doesn't happen. But women in Africa are so positive, because they haven't been taught. And so I just loved when Herman was talking about, you know, Stephen, because I decided with these women I was going to teach the book of Philippians, okay? And that was a challenge for me. And I just really got into it. And they knew who Stephen was. But the thing they didn't know, because I was telling them about Paul, they didn't know that Paul was there. You know, and they were like, wow, that man writes all these books. He's a Christian. He was there and watched it. I said, yeah. So just things like that is so exciting, when you see somebody learn something from the Word of God that they never even knew, and how they were growing. So I love teaching the book of Philippians. It's great, great ministry. Had a great time. And then this is just a list of places we've been this year. Ghana and Liberia is where we went first. And okay, I have a hard time doing this. Okay. All right, so Ghana's and Liberia is where we went in January of this last year. This is just our yearly thing. And, of course, Ghana, our lovely James Owusu, which really, really, I love this man. His kids have tried to get him to come to America because he's old and getting unhealthy and all that. Yeah, yeah, I am. I'm almost done. I just have a little bit more. I want to do it before he clicks. No. Okay, click, click, move on. Anyway, so, but before I even say that, I have to say this. This is off record, okay? I am so excited about your youth group and your camps. I mean, I look at that and I just praise God. I become so charismatic. I mean, I'm like just, wow. It is just, to me, the greatest thing, and how God worked all that out. Anyway, getting back to what I'm supposed to be talking about, we went to Liberia, and it was great seeing all my kids. We had five kids that we basically adopted and lived with us those years in Liberia. We loved them to death, and so we had to go back and see them and see how everybody was doing, but we were close, so we went ahead and did that. And we had a wonderful time in Liberia, great time in Ghana. I just happened to be there, and of course, he didn't know that I like to teach women. And so his wife said something about, well, are you here? Can you teach some women? I said, sure. So I got to teach, the whole Ghana Baptist Women's Assembly. So I ended up with all these women, and that wasn't even planned. And I'll tell you, Grace and Faith went, it was pretty nice to teach those ladies. They were asking me all kinds of questions about, you know, Grace and Faith, so that was good. But anyway, then we went to Nigeria, and that was a great time with Fred and all the people and women there. And then Kenya, like I said, we've only been to Kenya on one mission trip.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so, well, I mean, years ago we went once, yeah. But anyway, we went to Kenya. That was wonderful. It's so positive, the people in that country. And then, of course, Zambia. Your pastor really knows Zambia because he's been there. And then Rwanda and Uganda is where we will be going in November. And again, like Dan said, we've been every other month, we've been in another country. And, you know, it's wonderful to be there, but I wish that we could just zip and be there. Because sometimes we have a 25-hour trip. Well, you know, maybe there, and then maybe 35-hour trip back. Well, the old body, when you get back, and then you just have a month to say, oh, you know, pretty soon we're going back, okay? So it's getting harder and harder. So I think we're going to slow down a little bit. And I hate missing my gospel rescue mission class. But we're going to slow down a little bit, maybe just go to four countries or four times. We may go to two countries, but four times. So that's what we did. And we have one left for this year. But I love this verse. This is our verse. Okay? And it says, Psalm 71:18, and even when I am old and gray, we're there. Okay, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. So Africa is an amazing continent, and there's just a few of the pictures. I wanted you to see the one Texas restaurant. I stopped in there. That's in Kenya. And I said, were you ever in Texas? He says, no, I just like the name. So, you know. And see that road? I don't know if you have any roads here in Texas like that. But I came down a hill, and I came to that curve, and I saw that. And that taxi cab was literally bogged down. It couldn't get out. So what I did is I kicked my Jeep into four-wheel drive, and I went on the grass to get around it. And in Liberia, they have lots of roads like that, that sometimes you cannot even get from one part of the country to the other. And then that's a bridge. That's called the Lofa River Bridge. It's about 100 feet off the surface of the river. And it takes three people to drive over the Lofa River Bridge. Because you have one person behind the steering wheel. And when we did this, then I was in front of the Jeep telling the guy where to go so he wouldn't go have the wheel fall into a place where there were no boards. So I was telling him, go here and go there. And then I had a guy behind me telling me so I would not step into a place where there were no boards. And so after we got over it, I remember the guy that was driving, he was Liberian. He says, oh, my man, I'm never going to drive over this bridge again. Never going to do this again. And I said, Joe, we have to get back. He says, well, after that, I'm never driving over it again. So... But you also see some tremendous beauty, and that's a picture of Victoria Falls. I call that one my one out of all the pictures I've ever taken. That to me is my one Nat Geo picture. You know, just a great picture. But you have an amazing continent, and you have some amazing animals. We get to really meet some interesting animals. And I like the three, the elephant, the giraffe, and the baboon. Those three, because those we saw in the wild. We were driving along, and all of a sudden we look over to the side of the road, and there's like 10 elephants just walking along. And what was really amazing is in Kenya, we're driving down the road, and I looked off the side. 50 yards off the road, there's six giraffes just walking along, eating from the tops of the trees. It's just beautiful to see. And of course, you see baboons a lot. But cheetahs, I've fallen in love with cheetahs. Cheetahs are really cool. Do you know cheetahs are not dangerous to you as human beings? You can walk into a group of cheetahs, if they see you, they'll just walk away. They will not attack you. They do not attack humans. There's never been a case where a cheetah has attacked a human being. And we got to be up close with him. Now, this guy's name is DJ. He was raised as from the time he was abandoned as a little kid, as a small kitten. And he purrs as loud as can be. I mean, if he's purring, you can hear him in this whole building. I mean, it's amazing. And you can scratch him on his nose. He likes to have his nose scratched. And this guy was really funny. It was the first time I ever encountered one. Because this guy was, it's in an animal rescue orphanage. And he saw me behind the chain link fence, and he put his head down, and he starts walking towards him like this, you know. And I'm standing there with the camera, and he gets about as close as I am from you on the other side of the fence, and he rolls over his back and goes, ha! Pet my belly! You can do that with those guys. You wouldn't want to do it with that guy. That guy. And then, of course, those are the ugliest animals that God ever created. I mean, my God. They're just amazing. But with the amazing continent and the amazing animals, the amazing thing about Africa is the people. I mean, we love the people. We love African people, and we really feel that after these years, we really get to understand them, and we just love so many things about them. The girl that Pat is hugging right there, that's our adopted daughter, Queen. Her husband died shortly after we were there. He was my very first friend in Liberia, and we promised him we'd take care of him and his wife and his children. She is getting ready. She's in her last semester of college. Her daughter just graduated from high school, and her two little ones are doing just great, and we still help them with school. That's our other daughter. The one in the red is our daughter in Kenya, and she, again, is just like an adopted daughter. And then our son in Nigeria and his family, we've known Joe. Herman has known Joe since he was just a kid, and now he's grown and with a beautiful family. And then Linus, when I went to Nigeria and I met Linus, Linus renamed his church Grace Gospel Bible Church. And he's training pastors, and these pastors will come up to you, and they told me, they said, we are training under your mission. I didn't even know them. And you know, it's like, yeah, fruit you don't even know about. And it was really cool. And when they go off and start their churches, and one of them have, they name it Grace Gospel Mission something, you know. So it's kind of amazing. But the people, we've just fallen in love with them. They are great. Well, Pat, when she's at home, she gets to do speaking at Gospel Rescue Mission. And I've taken to doing some writing and some publishing. We got three books now on Amazon. One is the story of how we got our Bible. The other is the story of Capernaum, which is Jesus' town. That's actually my thesis from Dallas Seminary. And then one I think you're familiar with, Man's Basic Instinct. And I think that Herman's name is in that book because he is the one that gave me the whole idea for it. And on the dedication, I really dedicated it to my friendship with him. And so it talks about what do we carry with us since the fall that makes us impose grace? Why is it so hard for people to accept grace? And all three of these books are available at Amazon. Do you guys have any more copies left? Did you distribute? You know, it'll be more of that one, but you can get them on Amazon, and that book fits a lot of what you all have been learning over the past many years about grace and faith, and about the basic instinct, which I'm sure you remember. But that's what I get to do. But here, I wanted to put these pictures up for you. This is your pastor in Africa. And, you know, Herman has been with me in Nigeria, Zambia, Ghana, and Liberia. And remember when we got to fly first class? Okay, that was a short trip from Addis Ababa to Lusaka, but we were in first class. And then, isn't it funny, wherever Herman goes, he's got beautiful women around him, you know? Look at that. And there he's in the Victoria Falls. And of course, he had to point this one out, Dallas Stationery, that's in Lusaka, Zambia, and that's us. I was given the honor of becoming a chief in Nigeria a while back, and that's me with my chief hat on, and so Herman's there, and there we are in Liberia together. So it's been great. Victoria Falls? When we went there? Where we stayed? Okay. Victoria Falls was discovered by Livingston when he was a missionary there. And there's a big statue to him there with a beautiful inscription, and I can never get it word for word, but he said, I may have been the first white man, the first European who saw the falls, but many Africans have seen it before we have. He says, but in honor of my queen, Queen Victoria, I've named the falls after her because it didn't have a name, a Western name. But he also said in that, he said, but long before that, angels have flown over Victoria Falls and observed the glory of God's majesty. And such a great, such amazing falls. It's like a mile long, and you actually walk along the other side of it, where the Zambezi goes down into a trough and then goes off to the south. And so you're walking along, just staring at the falls as you walk along. And Herman and I got to go there. We also hiked down to the very bottom, to the very base, and were able to look back up the river and back up to the falls. So it was a great time, great trip. And it is an amazing place. We've been to the falls 6 times, Pat and I, and so we've been there a lot of times. Seen it at times with a lot of water going over it, like you do there. Seen it at times, one time at John Hens, we had to put on rain ponchos to even get close to it because the water, the mist was so thick. And I also saw it one time with no water going over it at all. During the dry season, every other day, they would divert the Zambezi River to go through the hydroelectric plants. And on those days, there's no water going over the falls. Now, they only do that every other day because a lot of tourists come there. Can you imagine being a tourist, spending thousands of dollars to get there, staying in one of the luxury hotels they have there, which we did not stay in, and then to go to the falls and see no water? So it's it would be kind of unnerving. But I really enjoyed, Herman and I will always treasure the times we spent together in Africa. And we had some great times and some great trips and a lot of laughs, a lot of fun. But we got to teach a lot of doctrine, didn't we? Man, did we ever teach. We were in one church, I remember, and the pastor, after he heard us a few times, he came up and he says, now, I want you to know that these Bible studies we're having, this is not jumping studies. This is Bible studies. He says, so we have no jumping today, but we have Bible study today. So, anyway. Well, I got some time left, which I'm really excited about, because I'd like to just share with you a little bit about what I discovered as I was researching this book on man's basic instinct, and of course a lot that I learned and talked with and discussed with over the years with your pastor. So if you want to, just as we have about 10-15 minutes, turn to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Just want to look at a few interesting things there and see where this whole idea of our basic instinct came from in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. In Genesis chapter 2, we have story of God's direction, God's instruction to Adam. We have the creation of woman, and remember that in the garden her name was not Eve. Even in the head of my Bible it says Eve in chapter 2, and she wasn't Eve by then, she was just the woman, Isha from man. And God also in chapter 2, he gives man a prohibition. Tells him everything in the garden is good, everything in the garden, have at it, enjoy it. But then there was one prohibition, and that was in Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know, I think, all that word die is plural. Dying physically, spiritually, you will eventually die physically. And so it's a plural of deaths. Doesn't sound very good in the English, you shall surely dies. I try to figure out how to reword it. You shall surely dying spiritually. You will die spiritually, and eventually you will die physically. But the important thing about that prohibition is in that one word that I highlighted in blue, and that is the word knowledge. That is the word so many people forget. I've read commentaries. I've heard messages where people just say it's the tree of good and evil. It's not the tree of good and evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you throw in that word knowledge, all of a sudden you begin to deal with something that is a little bit new, a little bit different. Because, you know, Adam knew what was good. Matter of fact, 10 times in Genesis 1 and 2, God says something is good. And so Adam knew the good of God. He knew God's good. And, of course, evil, the evil that was in the world at that time was the evil of Satan, and he didn't have to know that evil. So this was a good and an evil that he had no knowledge of prior to the fall, but would have a knowledge of through the fall. And so this was a knowledge he did not need to have. But in the fall of man, you probably all know the story of when Eve was, or the woman was persuaded by Satan. He told her a number of half-truths, which are also half-lies. We always want to remember that, especially when it comes to politics. But half truths are also half lies. But you know, you will not surely die. Well, yeah, you won't eat of the tree and just die instantly, but you will die spiritually. He didn't bother to mention that. And you will gain wisdom. Well, not all wisdom is good. James tells us that there's a wisdom that comes from above, which is good, and there's a wisdom of man, there's a wisdom of the earthly nature, there's a wisdom of Satan. So not all wisdom is of God. But she saw it would make you wise, and of course she really didn't understand it. She thought if you'd even touch it, it was wrong. And that's a prohibition which God did not give to Adam, but somehow Adam maybe passed it on to Eve, you know, talking to her, now woman, don't eat of that tree. Why? Well, because God said don't eat of the tree. Why? Guys, have you ever had that happen to you? You know, but, woman, just don't eat of the tree. Why? Look, don't even touch it. Maybe it happened that way, I don't know, but we'll find out. Also, it's always amazed me that when the serpent started talking to the woman, she was not surprised. What would you do if you were walking along, and I love this in Africa because you have jungles and you have paths, and all of a sudden the serpent comes out and starts talking to you. What would you do? You'd run away and scream like a little girl. You know, it would be shocking. She just starts scaring out a conversation with it, which maybe means that in that pristine pre-fall environment of the garden, that men could communicate, that Adam could communicate with animals. Which maybe that means in the millennium we can too. So I can talk to those cheetahs that I like so well. That'd be kind of neat. You know, hey, dude, you're really cool. I like you. You know, wonderful coloring and everything. And you go and you run fast. But, you know, maybe. We don't know. But anyway, the fall occurred. You all know that the woman took of the forbidden fruit and that man came along and he ate of it. And immediately they fell. They acquired a sin nature, and they went out and had a wild party and got drunk and took drugs and got involved in sex. No? Oh, yeah. They didn't, did they? They actually did something that was good. And, you know, if you are caught down here standing on the intersection and you realize you have no clothes on, I know you sometimes have dreams that way, right? You know, all of those dreams. But if you looked at it, it would be a good thing for you to put on clothes. Right? Everybody agree? It's a good thing to do. And so Adam and the woman looked at each other and they realized in the garden they had never thought anything about being naked. They were unashamed. But now all of a sudden they look at each other and they say, uh-oh, we got a problem. We're ashamed. We're naked. And so they took fig leaves and they sewed them together. This was the work of their own hands. I know you've never heard that expression before. It was the work of their own hands that they put together. They put together these designer fig leaves, and they looked at them. Probably had a little VS on the side, you know, and they looked at you and they said, wow, you know, Adam, you look great. Yeah, you like this? And then, woman, you're really good. And she said, you think it makes my hips look too big? Anyway, they looked at each other and said, wow, you're wonderful. You see, they related to each other. And they, through the work of their own hands, solved the problem they had with each other. We call that secular humanism, by the way. You know, a lot of people in the world today think if we can just solve the problems between man, countries and countries and tribes and people, well, then we got to have everything put together. We got to be great. And they thought that way. You know, everything is fine. But you know, they really didn't think that. Because then God entered the garden. And as soon as God entered the garden, what did they do? They ran and hid. You see, grace pursued them from the garden. Grace just didn't end with the fall. They still had enough of a knowledge of the grace of God to realize that for the first time ever, they had depended upon the work of their own hands to solve a problem. And to do something, and they weren't depending upon God, and God's grace had nothing to do with what they just did. And so when God came into the garden, they remembered enough about grace to realize that we got to go hide. And they went and hid. And of course, God asked them, you know, why, where are you? Rhetorical question. And they said, you know, we're hiding because we were naked and we were ashamed. Isn't that interesting? They were not naked. They had fig leaves on. They had clothes on. But you see, in their souls, they knew in the presence of God they were naked. And so he said, who told you this? And, of course, that's the first time you ever start having the blame game, right? You know, the man says, it's the woman who you gave me. And the woman says, it's the serpent who made me do it. You know, not my fault. You know, somebody else's fault. But through that, of course, we have the curse upon Satan. We have the first promise of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ground being cursed. Remember, man was not cursed, but the ground was cursed. And in the curse on the ground, it said that if you want to eat, you're going to have to toil by the sweat of your brow. In other words, you're going to have to work in order to get something back that you need. And you see, that was part of that knowledge of good and evil that they now had. Because we carry that with us, and in life, and as we live life in this world, and whether you're in your families or in your jobs or in school or any place, you have learned that it's by the work that you do that will give you the good you need to receive and the good you want. And if you don't do good, if you do evil, you're going to get punished. That's the basic instinct. We've learned that ever since the fall. Ever since the fall. And it is evidence that in what man did, we'll put clothes on and everything will be good and we'll be rewarded. And God says, now that you have fallen, yes, that is the way this world is going to work. And you all know that in this world, if you don't do good at your jobs, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be fired, right? If you're in school and you don't study hard, if you just make F's on every assignment and fail every test, you're not going to be promoted. Well, today, who knows? But, you know, ideally you're not going to be promoted. In your marriages, if you don't do good to your spouse, you know, you're not going to have that happiness that you want. I mean, we live that way. If you go out, you know, I remember that right after I was first saved. I was in California and I was stopped for speeding. And I told the officer, but officer, I'm not under law. I'm under grace. You know something? It didn't make any difference. It didn't do with that. I still got the ticket. I had done bad. I got punished. You know, if you do good, you get rewarded. We carry that with us, that thing, that idea from the fall, and that's that basic instinct that is so much a part of us, that then we come into our relationship with Jesus Christ and we think the same way. And you have to recognize that most of the people in the world who are meeting together for church to worship God on this day, whether it's in this city, this state, this nation, this continent, this world, they are getting together thinking that they are doing something good and therefore God should reward them. Don't people talk that way? Well, I went to church. God's going to give me a good week. I put in my tithe. And if I pay my tithe, God's going to prosper me. You know, and I did this. I sang in the choir. And therefore, you know, I got to be good. Over in Africa, I would love asking people, are you a Christian? And they would say, yes. And I say, you're going to heaven. And they would say, I hope so. And I would say, well, what do you think? If you died today and went before God, and God said, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say? Every answer I ever got was built around doing good. Well, I try to follow the Ten Commandments. You go to church on Sunday? Yeah, well, I'm already breaking the Ten Commandments, so forget that. You know, I try to do good. I try to live by the golden rule. I joined this church. I joined that church. The one guy said I was Liberian. Apparently, if you're Liberian, it's like being an American. You're automatically a Christian. One guy said I was Muslim. I love the story Gary Horton tells. If you've ever heard this before, but he was at a Marine base and he was talking to Marines about becoming believers, and he was talking afterwards, he was giving them the gospel, and he was talking afterwards to this one young Marine. And he looked up at him and he said, Marine? You know the way Gary Horton does, Marine? Well, if you died today and you went before your maker, and God said to you, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say to him? And this young Marine, he snapped to attention. He said, I would salute the Heavenly Father, my Commander-in-Chief, sir. And I would say, go get your son. He and I are personal friends. I love that story. I tell that in Africa, and I have people come up to me the next year, and they'll say, are you going to tell us the story about the Marine again? We want to hear the story about the Marine again. They love that. But that's it. You know, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Everybody else in the world, I mean, people today, religious people, Christian people, they're thinking in terms of works. If I do good, I'll be rewarded by God. But if I do evil, God is just this God of wrath that is just waiting to kick the snot out of me. Keep a little PG today. And that's the way people think. Well, I've done bad. The whole story of Job. These guys are trying to convince Job, you've done something bad, and that's why you're getting punished. I always love asking people, wherever we do conferences, have you ever had that time that God has blessed you and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you did not deserve it? Been there? Yeah, all of us. And you know, when that happens, you want to look at God and say, God, I didn't deserve this. And you know what God says? That's the point. That's what grace is. Grace is something you cannot earn and deserve. You see, grace flies in the face of that basic instinct. And that is why, and as Herman said even first hour, when we started taking a strong stand for grace and started teaching grace and faith, all of a sudden we had a lot of people that no longer would associate with us. They rejected us. They said, oh, no, that's easy believism, I had one guy tell me. You know, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to learn the word. I remember with me, I never forget the question. Your pastor asked me four questions. He said, it was a multiple choice. He said, God will bless me if I blank. And he said to me, he said, Dan, how would you fill in the blanks? And I said, I'll give you four choices. If I am moral. And I said, no, because, you know, God's I'm not a Baptist. I'm not, you know, it's not that. I think morality is good. Morality is good, but, you know, it's not what's going to give me blessing. He said, if I do good works, if I feed the poor, do this. I said, no, I'm not Methodist either. So I said, that didn't work. He said, how about if I have an emotional love for Jesus? I just love Jesus so much. No, I'm not charismatic, so that's not going to work either. And then he threw this one at me. He said, if I learn a lot of the Word of God. I said, oh, that's mine right there. Yeah, God's going to bless me. If I learn more doctrine, God's going to bless me. He said, what's the difference? And that and any of the other three? He said, isn't it what you're doing? That's you. Oh, yeah. I'm stuttering. Gee, I stuttered. You know that? Yeah. And it was like, I realized then and there that my legalism was just a different kind of legalism. It was still the work of my own hands. It was still what I was doing. And then I remember him saying, when he gave me that, he says, you know what God wants? God says, I will bless you. Trust me. Trust me. And I put that in the book too. I told that. I had one pastor when I related that to him and related how you and I had that conversation. He called me up and he says, I can't believe you're being as transparent as you are. And I said, listen, if it helps one other person, it's well worth it. So you see, I was in that whole, wrapped up in that whole good and evil thing. I mean, I was right there. And for a lot of years of my ministry, it wasn't until the early 90s that I really had my grace awakening, and then it was just furthered and furthered. But you see, what did God do in the light of all this? What did God do? Well, God said, I'm going to make garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and I'm going to clothe them. I'm going to get rid of the fig leaves, which is good because they wilt and fade and, you know, fall off and die. So it's probably good to get rid of those pretty quickly. So he says, I'm going to make garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And so an animal was sacrificed. I think it was probably a lamb. You know, and God sacrificed. God did it because, you see, God said, I will do it and I will do it alone. He said that in Isaiah. Well, he was doing it and he was doing it alone even back then. So he sacrificed the animal. And then he takes the hide and he prepares the skins into garments. He does it. He prepares the garment just like he prepares the garment of salvation out of the sacrifice of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so he did this, and then he brings it to the man, and Adam and Eve, by faith, they put the garment on, and by faith they were receiving this free gift. And that tells us that salvation is always, always by grace through faith, going all the way back to this event. And it always has been by grace through faith. And then, with putting that garment on, they were now wrapped up in the garment, just as we are wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that was their salvation. And I'm always amazed at the number of people who study the fall and study the curse, and they never bother to study these verses. I've taught this to people here in the U.S., and they go, I never heard that before. This is how they were saved. You see, there were three trees in the garden. There was God's tree of life. There was Satan's tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a knowledge that man and the woman didn't need, but they got it. And guess what? We got it too. we still live under the curse of that knowledge of good and evil. And then there was man's tree of work. And we're still there too, taking the fig leaves, sewing them together, putting them together, not realizing the greatness of God's grace and that He gives that which we do not earn and do not deserve. God's grace doesn't hold a candle to the basic instinct. Can't come against it. And by man's basic instinct, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6, by faith we please God. Well, it's been great being here today. I know Pat and I have really enjoyed it. We thank you all for your prayers. We thank you for your support. We thank you. Keep us in prayer as we continue to travel all over the world. And allow us to, as we look next year at doing only 4 major trips, not be 6 countries, but 4 major trips. We found 5 is just a little bit too much. We had 2 times this last year. We only had 1 month, 4 weeks in between trips. And we didn't even have a chance to get rested up. So I was real glad at least when we went to Zambia that I went on that alone. But as I said, I got back, I had to go to the hospital. So, you know, it's tough. But anyway, pray for us and pray for the people I introduced to you. You too this morning. Pray for James and pray for Fred and pray for Benny and pray for Dixon and also pray for Benjamin and these guys that we depend upon so greatly over there in Africa. You want me to just close in prayer? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given all of us spiritual gifts. We thank you that you have given all of us ministries. And whether they be across the sea or across the street, we thank you that we can serve you and serve your people. And Father, we ask that you will continue to give us health and strength, and more than anything else, give us your love, your mercy, and your grace that will allow us to continue to minister and to tell others about the greatness of your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a display at the back as you come in, and we have these cards. These cards, by the way, are guaranteed to make your refrigerator look better. Guaranteed. Put that on your refrigerator. It dresses it up like you wouldn't believe. And then if you don't get our newsletter and would like to get it, there's a sign-up sheet there.